goal of the preacher is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And this text will do that for us this evening from Luke chapter 21. This is the reading set for the second Sunday in Advent in the Book of Common Prayer. As you all probably already know, the word Advent comes from the Latin Adventus, meaning coming or arrival. We talked a little bit about this last week with the children, and here we are on week two of the Advent season. Now, the big story of the Bible tells us that God came to earth in human form, Jesus, born in humility in Bethlehem. But it also tells us that Jesus Christ will return as the Son of Man in glory in a time of upheaval to set all things right. One commentator said that Advent begins not in nostalgia looking back to Bethlehem, but in eschatological urgency. Eschatology, the study of the end of the age, the climax of the kingdom, final justice administered. The church confesses that the Christ who came in humility will return in majesty. And we affirm this in the words of the Advent Collect, which is said every day until Christmas. But there is a third Advent, and that is the coming or arrival of Jesus into our hearts and lives. Advent is an opportunity to see the beauty and excellence of Jesus for who he is, and to ask the Holy Spirit to give us tender hearts and expectant thoughts. As we pray to inwardly digest the written word, let us also inwardly welcome Jesus, the Word made flesh, who dwelt amongst us. Now, the 133 words of our sermon text are spoken by Jesus in the temple. These are his last words in public in Luke's gospel prior to the Passover meal and the cross. And they concern the advent or the coming day of the Lord, Christ's return as Son of Man, his second advent. Now, the immediate context in verses 20 to 24 is Jesus' ominous prediction that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies and trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, an act of divine judgment, because unfaithful Israel has rejected God, but God's divine plan is unstoppable and immeasurably wise. He will come again to earth to judge and to fully redeem. Now, these words that Sheldon read for us tonight are terrifying. As Guy read us them at the beginning of the service, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity. These are alarming words. And yet, Jesus teaches his followers that we should be confident, standing with raised heads, assured that the day of the Lord is for us a day of redemption. As Bishop Ryle wrote, they need not strike terror into the heart of the true believer. Rather, they ought to fill them with joy. They should remind them of their complete deliverance from sin, the world, and the devil, and that their hope will be exchanged for joyful certainty. So there's three great promises in our text tonight, which I pray will encourage the advent, the coming of Christ into our lives in a deeper way as we stand between the first and second advent, Christ's first coming and his return. And you'll see this outline on your service sheet. In verses 25 to 26, we have this first promise of Jesus Christ that heaven and earth will be shaken. In verse 25, which I just read, the nations are perplexed because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, some of you might be feeling tonight like we're living in those times. We're living in that world. But I think any student of history understands that people have been feeling this way for millennia, that the end of the world is nigh, and that the times we're living in are as dark as they could possibly be. But historically, we know that we've been through this kind of thing before. But Jesus is speaking here in cosmic terms about all creation and all people. And that word perplexity is actually a unique word in the New Testament. It means anxiety and uncertainty coupled together. And then the word distress only shows up twice in the New Testament, and it's a word that could be defined as anguish. So you get the idea here. Things are not pleasant in this moment. And these signs that Jesus is talking about aren't natural phenomena, but the complete supernatural disruption of the cosmos immediately prior to Christ's return. Even the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, I don't know what this means exactly, nor do any commentators, at least the ones that I read. And what we do know from Jesus' sentences here is that this is apocalyptic imagery, which indicates astronomical and geographical and totally unmistakable events. When Christ comes, it will be obvious to all. So we don't need to worry that we're going to sleep through this. Now, apocalyptic is a genre or a literary style in the Bible which functions more like an art gallery than a textbook. It harnesses Old Testament imagery and is meant to describe in vivid images the unimaginable circumstances of the end of this age and of the return of Jesus Christ. There's no time stamp that Jesus gives us here. We're never told. We're only told that these signs will come first. And I don't think this is talking about war or climate warming or supply chain disruption or pandemics or persecution. This is the day of the Lord who comes in judgment. And the Old Testament is littered with this language. Here's one example from the prophet Joel, who is talking about the day of the Lord. And he says in chapter 2, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" So this is an awesome event. And in Joel, it's a call to the people of Israel to repent. And then he says, "For God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." So this is in the context of God's love and his mercy. But he is coming again, and that day will be an incredible day. Now, so these first two verses, I think, are saying that in his grace, the Lord Jesus is telling us that this world is not the final world. This is not stable. This is fundamentally unstable. He's telling you and me in 100 little ways that this life is volatile and transitory, and that what you thought you knew and counted on will one day disappear, and that you and I need something enduring. And there are those who will faint with fear, anxiety, and anguish at these signs, but for Christians, they signal the very best news. When these signs occur, and they will be obvious, it means complete deliverance from sin and Satan, sickness, sorrow, death, and temptation. It means the just judgment of the world by God, which we long for. It reminds us that our righteousness is by faith in Christ, and that we will be declared blameless at his coming. So that's the first promise that we see. The second promise in verses 27 to 28 are that the Son of Man will come again. Verses 27 and 28, you can look at it with me. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Wow, these are incredible verses. And I think verse 27 is the key point here. The Son of Man is coming. This is talking about Jesus' return. This isn't about the signs in verses 25 and 26, but about the Lord himself. His second advent is inevitable, and it will be magnificent. He will be coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Students of the Bible will remember that Jesus ascended into heaven into a cloud. And that was a sign of his supernatural departure. And his supernatural return is going to be the same way, with clouds, with power and great glory. And what an encouragement this is for disciples of Jesus. Our bridegroom is coming back. Our Redeemer, the one whom God raised from the dead and placed far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He's coming back. And in verse 27, Jesus, for the 20th time in Luke's gospel, identifies himself as the Son of Man, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Starting next January, by the way, our next sermon series will be in the book of the prophet Daniel, who was exiled to Babylon in 605 BC. Helpfully, the book of Daniel affirms the sovereignty of God over human affairs. I think it's a perfect book for us to study as a congregation in the beginning of 2026. One of the visions that God gave Daniel was of the Son of Man. And I want to read to you just one verse from that vision. Daniel starts it by saying, I saw in the night visions. The Son of Man was presented before the Ancient of Days. That's code word for God himself. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Well, if you say that in a different way, if you have a kingdom that will never be destroyed and that no one can stand against. It's a forever kingdom, right? So this is the imagery that we have about the Son of Man. Great power, great glory for eternity. And friends, I want this king. I want him to be the governor of the universe that he built. Because the alternatives in our world are so flawed and foolish. And so am I. No human leader, Democrat or autocrat, can hold together absolute power and absolute goodness. But the Son of Man does. I want his redemptive reign. And that's why in the very last words of the Bible, we hear the church saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." We want this king. In verse 28, back in Luke, we read that Jesus saying, "When these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Redemption signifies the complete reversal of the cause and consequences of the fall. It is rescue through Christ's own blood as our substitute. It is being declared righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ, not our efforts, as we have learned in the book of Galatians. It is the definitive defeat of evil and death. Redemption means that we are brought intact into the new creation to live at peace with God forever. It is no accident that the next text in Luke's gospel is the Passover narrative. We hide under Christ's blood against the just wrath of God. The Passover previews a new covenant in his blood, holy communion with God and with one another in the family of God. Listen for that as we move on in our service tonight. So you might have a question at this point. When is this going to happen? And actually, that's a question that the disciples asked back in verse 7 of chapter 21. They asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" I think it's a great question for us to ask. And the answer is, we don't know. There may never be another second Sunday of Advent again. We just don't know. Near at the end of verse 28 doesn't mean instantly. It just means inevitably and without delay in God's timing. In verse 29, Jesus gives us a parable about a fig tree, and or any tree, actually, for that matter. It's a general parable that simply means leaves first, summer next. Signs first, kingdom next. Jesus has told us what the signs are, as alarming as they might be, but what's coming is the kingdom in its fullness. The first disciples, in their ignorance, expected the Messiah's kingdom would be ushered in immediately, not with cosmic signs, but with universal peace and powerful rule. But as we listen to Jesus' teaching, we know that we should be aware and prepare. Be vigilant, it seems to me that Jesus is saying. In fact, he does say that in the verses right after our text tonight. He speaks to this generation in verse 32, which implies all believers living expectantly between his first and second coming. So, the Lord Jesus is promising to come as the Son of Man in glory and power to finish the redemption work that he has already started. Do you want to be a part of that perfected kingdom? Will you start tonight by opening your hearts to the Son of Man and exalting him in your thoughts and in your words and in your deeds? Heaven and earth will be shaken. The Son of Man will come again. And our third promise in our text is in verse 33. His words will remain. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Here we can see the collect for this Sunday coming into play. The reason we have this Sunday's collect is because of this verse and a verse that was something like it in our first reading in Romans. And in verse 33, what Jesus is teaching us is that when all that is familiar and stable passes away, what we're left with are Jesus' words. And I think there's two big encouragements for us as Jesus teaches in verse 33. First of all, that Jesus' word is invincible. His gospel, his words, will never be overturned, surpassed, or superseded, however strong the opposition, whatever our circumstances. The prophet Isaiah said it this way: the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And it's interesting that when the Apostle Peter, in one of his letters, quotes that verse from Isaiah, he immediately says, "And this is the word that was preached to you." The gospel preached is the power of God to save. God, through his word, demolishes our defenses, our arrogance, our self-trust, and opens up to us a new creation in his grace and goodness. So his word is invincible. It will last forever. It will be there in the new creation. Second thing that is encouragement for us is that Jesus' word is eternal. It's the only sure guide about the future. And the world that we live in is obsessed with the future. As we're rolling on towards the end of the calendar year, you know that your Spotify playlist is going to tell you what you've listened to in the past year, and that might alert you to what you maybe should be listening to differently in the coming year. You know that various magazines and newspapers will tell you the top 10 lists of 2025, and publications will start giving their ideas about what's going to happen in 2026. But the only sure guide that we have is Jesus' words. His words are the latest word, the last word, and the final word. And what that word says to us is that our days are short and uncertain and turbulent, but that his word is bedrock for us. They are for our instruction, encouragement, and hope. They don't just belong in a book or on the wall or in an app, but in our hearts. By the scriptures, we have light for our paths as we walk towards the future. By their light, we can see and trust the one who offers us eternal life. By their truth, we can embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. The collect for the second Sunday. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but as I prayerfully read God's word written, there is often a kind of a third advent in my own heart, because the Lord arrives in new ways to confront and comfort me, a sinner saved by grace. And I think that is true for many of you. He offers us in his word a stability and a hope that the world cannot give and that the world cannot take away. So these three promises are for us right now. They should bring us comfort and certainty, for nothing in the future is unknown to God. Nothing will surprise him. We can trust the Lord Jesus Christ in turbulent times because he is the Son of Man whose reign is forever. And he reaches into our hearts with his living word and assures us that our redemption is drawing near. Amen.
Please stand as we sing together, The Advent of Our God.